Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 1. Today, we're going to continue in the series that we started about agape love. And in verse 26, David was mourning Jonathan. He had learned that Jonathan got killed in that battle along with Saul. And he said, "Oh, how the mighty are fallen." He had regard for Saul as the Lord's anointed. I don't know that he had all that much regard for Saul as an individual man. But he had regard for God, and therefore he had regard for Saul. Because Saul was anointed by God to be the king, albeit he was an extremely carnal king. But David's regard for God gave him regard for Saul. And David was very kind to Saul. Now, I will pretty much guarantee you, David did not appreciate Saul. Appreciation is really kind of a disposition issue. It's a natural thing. It's like. It's similar to that. He probably didn't like Saul. Why would he like him? Saul tried to kill him. How many times? He throws a spear at the guy. Right? He sends an army after him. He's not going to find Saul to be his favorite buddy. But he had regard for him. He had regard for him because of what God had appointed Saul to be in David's life as the king of Israel. And David was an Israelite. But not only was David an Israelite, David was an Israelite who loved Israel. This is one of the reasons why David was appointed to be their king by God, is because he loved Israel. He also had a heart after God, probably like nobody else in Israel. It was that heart after God that caused David to have regard for Saul. In his regard for Saul, David practiced long-suffering patience and kindness towards Saul. In other words, there were opportunities that David had to kill Saul. Saul was in a cave, taking care of personal issues. And he didn't know that David was behind him, and David cut off the bottom of Saul's coat. And then he snuck back away. And then he goes back out and he says, "Hey, Saul," when it's a little bit safer, "see, I have the bottom of your coat here that I cut off. I could have killed you, but I have this bottom of this coat." Now, at that point, David's heart pricked him because he realized that that was not long-suffering patience and kindness to Saul, who was trying to kill him. He was trying to justify himself right there. You can't love someone, because that's what long-suffering and patience and kindness are. Those are the first two characteristics of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13:4. You can't love someone with self-orientation and self-preservation. It's not a possibility. The two are opposed to each other. They are opposites. So at that moment, David recognized that he had failed to love Saul, the man who was trying to kill him. How often does it happen among believers, whatever their relationship happens to be, whether they're friends or their spouses or other types of family, or just people in a ministry, where they fail to love each other? And they say, "Hey, I could have." Or they'll come up with subtle accusations. You know, these things are failures of love. And they are failures of love because they are failures not to regard the person, but they are failures to regard God. We love somebody because of their relationship and place before God. Just like David loved Saul in his practice, because of his position before God. And when the young man came and lied about it, trying to make himself to be something in front of David, and said, "I killed him," which he did not, by the way. He said, "I killed him." What did David do? David said, "How dare you touch the Lord's anointed?" And he got the young man next to him, one of his mighty men, and he said, "Fall upon him and slay him." And he said, "Your blood is on your own hands by your own testimony, that you dare to touch the Lord's anointed." What was that? That was regard for God and the anger of God that was in David's heart, which was in fact righteous. Now, at that point, I have to say, because I know there are some people listening that may want to twist this. Your anger is usually your emotions running amok. Unless you are perpetually walking in the light, Spirit-filled, unless you perpetually and habitually have the heart of God that you are operating in as a lifestyle, don't tell me that your anger is of the Lord. But in some people's cases who do have this as their life, their anger just may be of the Lord. And in David's case, it was. If I have no regard for God, it will reveal itself in the fact that I don't have regard for people. And the regard that I lack for people is I fail to love them. Now, that doesn't mean that I have an emotional affection for them. Love is not about emotional affection. Love is objective, it's not subjective. In the world, you learn that love is subjective. It's this emotional affection. No, that's feeling. That's phileo. It's not agape. God never says that He has phileo for the world. God says that He is agape for the world. And so we have to keep that straight. There's agape, and agape will result in phileo when phileo is not present, but agape is. In other words, I practice agape love. I practice loving someone. I live in agape love toward them, but I don't necessarily like them. Maybe there's a disposition or a personality difference that their personality, if I'm in my natural man, their natural personality does not gel with my natural personality. Maybe if we both lived in natural personalities, there would be a lot of conflict. But if there is a agape, that removes the natural personality. Because agape comes from God. That means I have to be Spirit-filled to have the fruit of the Spirit, which also is agape in Galatians 5 and verse 22. So we have to understand that we're not dealing with feelings. Now hopefully if you have a situation like a husband and a wife or something like that, then you have feelings involved. But if agape is not present, feelings won't be involved. Now here's the catch. It's not that you don't have agape for me, therefore I have no feelings for you. No. Filio is built in the one that possesses the agape. Not necessarily in the recipient of that agape, because if the recipient of agape lives in their natural disposition, they won't develop filio. They will always be too oriented to themselves and what they want. They'll be, bottom line, often they'll be too selfish to actually look out, and they'll constantly be looking in as though somebody constantly owes them something. No one owes you anything. Period. It is all grace, and if I receive an ounce of love from anyone, including family members, it's purely by the grace of God. No one owes you anything. And we have to understand that this must be our mentality if we are in fact to have agape love. Agape love is not self-centered. Self-centeredness of any sort, self-orientation, selfishness, self-consciousness, self-centeredness of any sort is mutually exclusive with agape love. I will have one or I will have the other. I will not have both. It is not mutually exclusive with filio. And that's where many Christians who do not understand or live in agape love, and certainly that's where the world confuses what love actually is. They have no clue what love is. David loved Saul. But David had something more. David loved and appreciated Jonathan. And he said about Jonathan, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan." By the way, the word Jonathan, that name means the Lord has given. Do you think there's a reason why David and Jonathan were close? He said, "I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan." In other words, "I'm distressed for you, O you who God has given to me." Why was he distressed? Because he just died. He was mourning for him. And he said, "I'm mourning for you, Jonathan." With a long, and the word distress also has this undertone of longing to it. "So I'm mourning with a longing for you, Jonathan." He said, "Very pleasant hast thou been unto me." Pleasant is Naam. And it means to be pleasant or to be beautiful or sweet or to be delightful and lovely. "You've been very pleasant. You've been beautiful and sweet to me. You've been delightful toward me. You've been lovely to me, Jonathan. And thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Now, what does this mean? So I guarantee you there's people listening to this who say, "How can that pass the love of women?" Well, let's take a look at this. Thy love, Abba, in the original language, it refers to powerful and intimate love, and frequently it's associated with forming a covenant within which enjoys loyalty. How many people are loyal to love? Not loyal to emotion or affection, but loyal to long-suffering patience and unwavering kindness. Not toward themselves, but toward being the vessels that are poured out onto other people, pouring out to them long-suffering patience and unwavering kindness. So that's what he's saying here. Your long-suffering patience and unwavering kindness toward me was wonderful. And you were loyal to possess that toward me. And he was loyal to possess that toward him. I mean, think about it. Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. And he gave it to David. It belonged rightfully as an inheritance to Jonathan because he was Saul's son. He was the king's son. But the king's son, who was the crown prince, if you will, of Israel, gave what was his rightfully to another person. Now, he did give it to that person because he recognized the call of God on that person. But he was not preserving anything about himself in this situation. The other thing is he was profoundly loyal to him. His own father wanted to kill him. His father was the king. It would have been much easier for Jonathan to go along with his father. That's where he would have gotten something. But instead, he goes against his father with the man that his father considered wrongfully, but nevertheless, to be his own enemy. And Jonathan says, "No, I'm going with David." And he recognized Saul's carnality and he went with David. And he was loyal to David. Even when the father gave decrees against David, Jonathan was loyal to David. Are we loyal that way? As believers? Say that you have a friend and all of a sudden they start being persecuted. Say that you have a friend and all of a sudden people start speaking ill of them. I didn't say for the Lord's name's sake. I said people start speaking, just plain old speaking ill of them. Say that everybody starts speaking ill of them. Are you going to be faithful and loyal in that friendship? That's what Jonathan was doing with David. He was faithful and loyal when that took place toward David. Jonathan was in the camp of the accusers, not being one of them, but belonging amongst them as the king's son. His closest people are the ones that he went against in order to be loyal to David. Are we like that? We have a friend and people are not speaking against that friend. People are not acting against that friend. Are we going to be loyal? Jonathan was. And he said it was wonderful. Wonderful in the original language is pala, and it's a nifal perfect. Nifal perfect is basically the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek passive. And so what it's saying here is that he received something. Now, powwow is a verb meaning to do something wonderful, to do something extraordinary or difficult. In English, it sounds like an adjective. But in fact, in the Hebrew, it's a verb. And he said, your love did something wonderful. It frequently signifies the wondrous works of God, especially His deliverance and judgments. Now, Jonathan was the heir to the throne that he gave to David. He did something wonderful in David's life. Jonathan was the son of the greatest enemy that David had, even though David showed love to the enemy. Jonathan was the son of the greatest enemy that David had, and Jonathan warned David against the actions of the man who would kill him, against his own father. The love that Jonathan had toward David did wonderful things in David's life. And that's what he's saying here. Your love did wonderful things in my life. And that's why he said it surpasses the love of women. The love that Jonathan had for David had a more profound influence and impact and result in David's life than all the love of his wives. And he had a bunch of them. But Jonathan's love was more powerful. Do you have a love that has powerful effect? Some people do. Do you have that love that has a powerful effect? We are, in fact, commanded to have it. Now, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, the Word of God says, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, kindly affection is philostorgos. And it does come from the word philio, which is to be a friend, that appreciation thing. To be a friend. And it comes from storge, which is a natural family love or a tender affection as you would have in a family. Now what it's talking about is loving, and this is a command, loving with that natural affection that characterizes members of the same family. Do you love people with that kind of love, a tenderness that would characterize members of a family? Now, we need to do that because in Romans 12:5, we are, although many, we are members of one body. We are members of one another. If you have a love that is not God's love, but is simply an affection, the affection won't last. Because affection will be based on appearances and on what you receive from the other person. Something like that does not qualify as family love. But if you have a love that's unwavering, if you have a love that's loyal, then you will love with long suffering and patience. You will love with kindness, and it won't matter what you're receiving back. You will simply love this way. Now, after a while, if you get into a situation, perhaps you're amongst hostile people, and you love them that way. I'm not saying that it's going to be the most pleasant feeling for you. David, when he got too hostile, packed up his bags and took off. I'm not saying that you separate from friends, but I'm saying there's a point where you also have to guard your own heart, where you have to guard your own capacity with God, where you have to guard your own life with God, but that point does not take away the long-suffering patience and kindness, just like it didn't take it away with David. He was still long-sufferingly patient and kind. The only reason why he left Saul was because Saul was plotting to kill him. It was a good time to get out. But before that, even when he tried to kill him, David wouldn't leave. David was still faithful to him. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. That to another is eis elinon. Eis is a preposition with the idea of motion into any place or thing. Elinon is a reciprocal pronoun. That's that one another. And it implies, get this, it implies continuous motion between two people. And then he's talking about brotherly love. So literally, it's saying, be the one who loves his brother one toward another. In other words, you love your brother, and your brother is also commanded to love you in the same character. Like a family. Like a family that is healthy before God. Let me qualify that, because nowadays in this culture, like a family doesn't necessarily indicate what it is. But like a healthy family that knows how to love each other in grace and wisdom. And this is what we have flowing amongst us if we are practicing this mutually. Now, in some cases, you cannot practice it mutually. Then you simply practice it on your own before God. And you direct long-suffering patience and unwavering kindness to other people, even if they will not direct it to you. You direct it to them. In 1 John 4:10, the Word of God says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Herein is love. Do you understand this? This is what love was manifested in. That God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now the propitiation here, that's Godward. And it's talking about the blood. The entire work of the blood is the propitiation for our sins. Now, we are, in fact, commanded to love this way. In 1 John 4:9, we are told, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we may live through Him." And then in John 13:34, Christ gave the commandment that we love one another as He has loved us. Then He said, "So also you love one another." So He said it back to back with the qualifier in between. Anytime you have repetition of ideas, especially when they're coming out of the mouth of the Savior, you realize the importance of the idea. It says, "This is my new command, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Agape is that word for love. Herein is agape. That God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent His Son to manifest and provide the full work of the blood of Christ for our sins. So herein is love. The fullness of the finished work applied to the one who doesn't deserve it. Herein is love. Forgetting the moment that someone fails because God forgets at that moment. That's why Jesus could not address the sin of the woman caught in adultery. He didn't know the sin even though they just told Him. He knew what the blood of Christ had done, that it was established in eternity past in Revelation 13:8, and that blood removed sin from that woman, but it didn't just remove the sin from her as she committed it. It removed it at the same time from His knowledge. And this is why we are told that He does not remember our sins. It was, in fact, the work of the blood. So when we love one another, we don't keep a record of somebody's wrongs. We don't think about them. We don't remember them. When they take place, we don't pay attention to them. How many people say, "Look at what they're doing against me. They're being terrible to me. They're doing things that I don't like. They're annoying me. They're frustrating me. They're making me insane." There's a solution for that. Practice the blood of Christ in your thinking toward that person. Recognize what the blood did in their life. And you enter into the solution to your problem. By the way, the other person is not your problem. Your thinking is your problem. How many people say, "You're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're making me nuts, you're frustrating me, I'm not happy with you, you're this, you're that, you're this, you're that, you're the accuser of the brethren." How do I prevent myself from going there? Exercising faith toward the blood. And so now, if I love someone, I don't wait for apologies, I don't wait for anybody to do anything, I immediately forget what they did. Because I got news for you, if you don't forget it, you won't forgive it. People say, "I'll forgive, but I won't forget." Liar. You can't forgive without forgetting. You can't. It's not possible. You can't forgive without forgetting. Now, forgetting is volitional. It is a faith volitional response to what the blood did. So technically, I could force myself to remember. But I won't force myself to remember because I choose to use the capability that I have instilled in me by the Holy Spirit with the faith that He produced in me to act upon my volition. And my volition says, forget. And you do it instantly. Now folks, we are not suggested to do this. Jesus gave one command and one command only. Keep in mind that Jesus was your Creator. We may want to have a little bit of sobriety when we approach these types of commands. That your Creator, who holds all things, including our atoms, together by the word of His power, gave this command: love one another as I have loved you, so also you love one another. What did Christ do with my failures? What did Christ do with my natural disposition? Can you imagine Jesus turning to Peter and saying, "You really frustrate me. I just told you. You're going to want to deny me, and you did it anyway. You don't pay any attention to what I tell you. You make me nuts. I don't like being around you, Peter." People say these types of things to each other all the time. You know why? They don't love. Why don't they love? They have no regard for God. They think they're aiming it toward the person, but it's out of a disregard for God that such things come out of people's hearts. They say, "Well, I don't really feel like that in my heart. I say things I don't really mean." Well, then either you are lying, because what the heart is full of, the mouth speaks, or your voice box has been given over to the devil. So which is it? Those are the two options. Which is it? You see, if I'm going to love as I am commanded by God, it's not going to preserve my flesh. But I am commanded by God to do so. So if I choose not to love, and it is a choice, then I am choosing to live in rebellion against Him. Now, I will stand or fall before God with my own choices. But I will stand or fall before God. So what choices do I want to make as I disregard God in my self-orientation? Or would I prefer to drop the self-orientation and take God's one command seriously? Because quite frankly, in Christianity, this command is plastered on our bumper stickers, but it's not written in our hearts. Do we love? Do we love? Do we have that long-suffering patience and unconditional kindness? Do we love? We're commanded to. In Romans 3:10, love doesn't work any ill toward its neighbor. How many people want to base their Christianity on the notion that they obey the law? Well, the B part of Romans 13:10 says, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So love works no ill to his neighbor, and it is the fulfilling of the law. You think there's a connection there between being a Christian and loving? If the fruit of the Spirit is love, as Galatians 5:22 tells us it is, and by the way, every portion of Scripture was God-breathed in 2 Timothy 3:16. Every portion of Scripture was God-breathed. So was that one. Now, we are commanded to love. We are commanded to love. It is the fruit of the reality of the Holy Spirit being present in my life. So I am either saved if I do not love. I'm either saved, but quenching the Spirit, and when I quench Him, I grieve Him, or I don't have the presence of the Spirit. So another way to put that is, if I don't love, I am either carnal or unsaved. Because that love is the fruit of the Spirit. If I am Spirit-filled, then my life will be characterized by long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness. If I'm not Spirit-filled, my life will not be characterized by those things. Now, Pastor Stevens, some time ago, defined 5 forms of hate. The number one form that he defined of hate was the failure to love. We're in a relationship of any sort, and we fail to have long-suffering patience and unyielding kindness toward that person. We hate them. People will argue, I don't hate them, I just am impatient, I just have a temper, I just have insecurities, I just have whatever. No, you hate them. And you're using the other things as an excuse. Because love is volitional. And if I have enough regard for God, and thereby have enough regard for that other person, the regard that I have for them will outweigh the regard that I have for my feelings, or my insecurity, or my temper, or my impatience, or my frustration, or whatever else that my flesh is throwing up there. I do it because I have regard for God, and as a result of having regard for God, I have regard for that other person. What do you regard more? Well, quite frankly, I dare say that the majority of Christians have regard for everything but the other person or God. Because there is a massive failure of love in the Christian church. So what we have is hate, the failure to love. The second type of hate is reaction. People react at each other. Somebody says something and the other person reacts in hostility or anger or whatever. Well, you hate that person. That's why you are reacting at them. See, we don't think in these terms. You know why? We like the gray areas. Because the gray areas are areas of self-preservation, which takes away my life according to what Jesus said. But they are areas that allow for self-preservation and no conviction. Those are gray areas. You get self-preservation and no conviction. So a person reacts at somebody and they're hating them. Why? Because they have more regard for their emotional condition at the time and the overwhelming demonic drive, and it is demonic, to make no bones about it, because I'll guarantee you when somebody is reacting at them in their heart, they're also accusing, if not in their words. And that does come from Satan. They're hating that person. They're not giving them God's heart, they're giving them devil's mindset toward them. They're hating that person. The third manifestation of hate, the third type of hate, is unkind words. Criticisms. Negativities. Sarcasm. Unedifying speech. Well, I got news for you, that's a form of hate. Jesus said, let your words edify. Have your speech be seasoned with salt. Cause it to edify. It says, build up one another. Edify. But they won't edify. Did you know that agape love thinks no evil? If you don't think it, you don't say it. Our words reflect whether or not we love or whether we hate. You see, there aren't gray areas. I love a person or I hate a person. I react at them or I'm patient and kind toward them. I live a lifestyle toward people of patience and kindness, or I don't live a lifestyle of patience and kindness. I either love or I hate. The fourth one is physical abuse. This is where we have to be careful with emotions, anger, temper. You start getting physically abusive for a person, it's because you hate them. By the way, young people listening on the internet, that person who's swearing to you up and down that they are going to take care of you and love you and be all this and that and the bag of chips, what's their lifestyle like? What's the track record like? I'm not saying that the pre-salvation track record, I'm saying the post-salvation track record. Or what are they showing you now? Are they angry with you now? Are they hostile toward you now? Do they get in your face and start chewing you out now? And you're thinking of marrying them? I got one bit of news for you. You are a significant candidate to be beaten up in that relationship after you're married. Because they're still holding back because they're trying to get something. They're trying to get you to marry them. But hey, when that ring is on, the chains are locked up, guess what's going to happen? Is they're chained to you in their estimation. Then restraint is cast off and they start using you as a punching bag. And by the way, there's a lot of physical abuse, not just of women from men, but of men from women also. We just, as a culture, don't talk about the second one. Doesn't mean it's not present. That's a form of hate. The fifth form of hate is that I'm angry enough to kill someone. And sometimes people do. Anger that can kill. Now, most believers will not live in the last two forms of hate. But how many live in the first three? And they try to justify before God, rationalizing why it is reasonable for them to hate, living in reasonable, in their estimation, rebellion against the one command that God gave. We are commanded to love. Do we understand this? We are commanded to love. In John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We are commanded to love people this way. We are not commanded to be unloving toward them. We are not commanded to be reactionary toward them. We are not commanded to be abusive in our language, use unkind language toward them. We are not commanded to beat them up. We are not commanded to kill them. We are commanded to love them. Husbands and wives listening on the internet, do you love in this fashion your spouse without expectation of return from them? How many people that are married will give love and then immediately expect something in return, and if they don't get it, they hate? They didn't give love. They try to use love as a currency. We love the way that God loved us. He gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Therein is the love of God. That means that in all things, God will reflect the blood toward us. In all things, He will see us perfect and acceptable and lovely and beautiful. In all things, in all our conditions, He will never yield to think well of us. It said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. He will never think a single evil thought toward us. Do we love one another the way that God loved us? Husbands and wives, do you think evil of your husband? Do you think evil of your wife? Well, I don't think they're evil. No. Do you have evil in your heart toward them? They didn't do this. They're like that. They make me crazy. I'm frustrated. They do this and they are. They have these habits. They're making me nuts. Go to your girlfriends. Go to your buddies. You go, they're crazy. This guy's a nut. This woman's making me insane. You don't love. You hate. You're not a lover. You're a hater. And you do it in the most intimate setting that God had established for your life. Where the purity of God in an unabashed fashion was to be manifested, you introduced hate. Get right with God if that's where you are. God commanded love. The worst rebellion there is, and we don't think of this, but the worst rebellion there is the failure to love. That is what got Lucifer kicked out from heaven. The worst form of rebellion is failure to love. But Christians live in that rebellion all the time. Who do you think brought that into the heart of the believer? It wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was another spirit. We love. That is the command. We love. And we habitually live in that love toward people, not demanding anything in return, but living in long-suffering patience and unwavering kindness one toward another, as He has done that toward us. Amen.